Now, this morning's really interesting because we're talking about forgiveness, and I am certain that before we finish this meeting, there are going to be a whole chunk of us who realise, however much we know the theory, are having a problem with the practice. And I have to put my hand up and say that includes me, because yesterday afternoon, as I was just sorting through, I suddenly went, whoops, there's somebody I need to forgive that I'm holding stuff against. So Carol has already, she always does this, anchors most of the lectern before I can get to it. So I'll take my papers and bring them back when it's my turn to talk. Well, you need this thing, don't you?
I remember to wear trousers this time. Not that I can get it in.
Stick it on the counter.
Right, okay. Forgiving. Forgiving from the heart. Most Christians know they should forgive, okay? But most of us still have unforgiveness in our lives. We may have dealt with some forgiveness issues as we've gone through, but I can absolutely guarantee that since you did that forgiving session, somebody else has got right up your nose, okay? Or a situation has got right up your nose, or somebody has, and there's probably more forgiveness that needs to do. Some people feel that what they've suffered or what they've gone through is a special case, which means they can't or they won't forgive. Now, I'm not denying or belittling their experience, which in some places with some people can be really, really bad and really traumatic. But it's still, and I'm going to go on to say why, it's still not a special case. You still have to forgive. Even if it was really something that was really traumatic. Some people, and I'm very, this is a particularly good thing for me, feel that they've forgiven, when in reality what you've done is really sort of squashed it down so far and so hard that you can more or less ignore it until normally it's a memory. I'm half asleep or something like that, and I remember the situation, and then my stomach does that lurch, and you think, yeah, no, I've just sort of, you know, I've squashed it down so far, but actually it does sometimes, it's like a jack-in-a-box, sometimes it just springs up and claps you one. And some people feel they just can't do it. It's just not possible. I can't possibly forgive that. My mum, when she used to go to the Bible study, they did a thing on forgiveness. We had quite a long discussion afterwards about how she could not forgive this situation. She couldn't forgive that situation. She couldn't forgive this other situation. You know, she just could not do it. She could not bring herself to forgive the people. And just some people just plain feel that they shouldn't, right? And we'll look at reasons why people think that they shouldn't. So, forgiveness is really, really important. And hopefully I can read it at this size. It's gone to sleep. Okay. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11 say, when you forgive someone for what he or she has done, I forgive them too. This is Jesus speaking. For when I forgive, if indeed I need to forgive anything, I do it in Christ's presence because of you, in order to keep Satan from getting the upper hand of us, for we know what his plans are. Okay. You have to do it, right? There's nothing that the enemy likes better, okay, than the opportunity for stopping personal and church growth. And he does that most effectively when there's any bitterness, when there's any anger, or when there's any huge feelings of pride, which are all things that unforgiveness can bring. Right? So it provides the enemy with opportunity to get in there and just twist things around. I'm sure if you thought about it, I'm not going to ask you to share any of these, but I'm sure if you think about it, you can think of the worst thing anybody has ever done to you. Yeah? If you just think about it. Now, it may be something you've actually forgiven, but it may be something that you haven't. Everybody in their lives has things that where they know that that's probably the worst thing that somebody else did to them. Okay? And we have to think about why we should forgive that. Why should we forgive that terrible thing that whatever it was that somebody did, said, behaved, or didn't do, whatever it was that actually came in and hurt us at that time. So how can we forgive that? One of the reasons we have to forgive is because it's required by God. Okay? Now, I'm not going to ask you to hold your hands together and close your eyes. I just want to say the Lord's Prayer together, okay? Whichever version it is you do. I've heard so many versions over the last little while. I never know, it's the ending, everybody changes and sort of falters over. But, all together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Jesus gave that as a commandment to the disciples about how they should pray. Forgive us our trespasses, the things that we have done wrong, the debts that we owe, as we forgive those that trespass against us. It's there in the Lord's Prayer, which is sort of the starting point for most people's prayer life. It's a requirement upon us to forgive those people that have sinned against us. Right? God requires it, really. Yeah? No? It's something that we have to do. Our relationship with God is bound up in our relationship with other people. You can't have a righteous relationship with God in isolation from your relationships with other people. Yeah? Because it's with other people that you work out your relationship with God, because that's where it is. It's very easy to have a very theoretical up here relationship with God, but unless it's actually in your life and it's living itself out in your life in every day, you know, we talk about 24/7 spirituality, unless you can do it day in and day out in your relationship with people, you aren't really living in the good of what God's got for you. All right, so it's a requirement, it's required by God. Now, there's a very tricky passage in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive others the wrongs they have done to you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs you have done. Now, one of the things that non-Christians often bring against us is that the Bible contradicts itself. Yeah? Okay? And that sounds like a contradiction, because when Christ was crucified on the cross, he died for our sins. Our sins were forgiven. Yeah? We know that. So, but it says, if you forgive others the wrongs they have done to you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs you have done. So I've got a question for you. What do you think that means? What do you think that passage means? If you want to look it up, so while you're thinking about it, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Have a quick chat amongst yourselves, okay? Twos or threes. What does it mean where it says, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs you have done? When we all know that on the cross, our sins were forgiven. See if you can come up with why you think that is. Because it sounds like a contradiction. Okay. Just to get Alan off the hook, who's being grilled by David now. Right. What people come up with? What was the sort of, if they're willing to share? Anybody willing to share?
Sorry.
Sorry, they'll just carry on their row over there.
No, we're not. We're just exploring more deep.
We're just exploring more deep. Right, what have we got? Anything?
Mine's heretical and rude. So if...
Well, then we keep your mouth shut then.
If somebody sins against you,
yeah,
and you don't forgive them,
yeah,
you're actually bound to that person and to the sin that that person has committed.
So okay.
How can God forgive that sin if it's not yours in the first place?
Okay. So you're talking about the fact it can lead to sort of bondage to the situation. Yeah. I think that's one of the things that people use for... why they can't forgive and why it leads to that bitterness is actually the fact that they're still bound to whatever the incident was. Anybody got any other inspiration? So
we compared it to like getting saved. It's like we have been saved when we became Christians. We were saved. We are continually being saved, as in being transformed as the likeness of Jesus. And on the last day, we will be saved again. And forgiveness works in the same way, in the fact that it's not a moment in time. It happens simultaneously in past, present and future. In that we were forgiven, we are being forgiven, and we will be forgiven.
So it's sort of a continuous thing.
Yeah, it's outside the sphere of time.
Yeah. Wherever you won't go.
Jonathan.
Go on, Jonathan. Are you willing to share, Jonathan?
Yeah.
Go on then.
Okay, so we have been forgiven.
Yes.
For all our sins.
Yeah.
So we've got. Back when Jesus died, he forgave us, okay? The question was, I've lost myself,
right.
The question was,
how come then it says here that if we forgive others, if you don't forgive others, then Father won't forgive you?
So we need to forgive someone for him to forgive us.
Okay, but what about the fact if you've done wrong?
He's not necessarily forgiving us for a sin. He's forgiving us for something. We don't necessarily know what. So it's not a contradiction in those terms because it's not a sin that he's forgiving us for.
Okay.
Necessarily.
I think I might be with Rachel. I'm not saying you're wrong, Jonathan. I might just have to think about that one a bit longer. Okay. This actually was quite a revelation to me. God stands as judge and as father. And as judge, our sins were forgiven on the cross because we could not have a relationship with God because of the sin that was in the world. And when Jesus died on the cross, that sin was forgiven. We were able to enter into a relationship with God. Yeah? So that judgment part, I know there's the judgment on the fire when we get to heaven and we have to give account of ourselves, but the judgment for our sin happened on the cross. But there's the other thing, which is about relationship with God as Father. And in that, it's that that's at stake. That's what it's talking about here. It's that ongoing living out relationship that can be affected by us not forgiving others. So that's why when it says that Jesus when it says your Father will not forgive you the wrongs you have done, it's not about our salvation, that is assured, but it's about our day-to-day relationship that we have. Yeah? And that's why it's saying that. So it's not saying, you know, your sins weren't forgiven on the cross, your sins were forgiven on the cross. But the ongoing daily relationship of working things out, the 24/7 spirituality, you know, the everyday, you know, picking up our cross and carrying it, all that every single day-to-day thing of living with the Father is the thing that can be affected by the fact that we've got unforgiveness in our hearts, all right? So it's not about whether we're saved, it's just about that. Because
Carol, just thinking,
right, okay.
Talking about that,
yeah.
Is that probably then why Jesus on the cross, his Father forgiven, they don't know what they're doing, he dealt with what was going on for him at that point, maybe?
I think it could be, absolutely could be. I mean, it may be that they didn't understand what they were doing in sort of the big, oh, ouch, yeah, big sort of kingdom thing. But I sit on them. If I had a stool, I'd sit on my hands. But I think also that it was that him there saying, you know, he forgive them. Because what happens, I think, is that if we don't forgive in that relationship thing, we're made uncomfortable. Now, we might not feel uncomfortable like with our conscience, but it tends to leave you bitter if you've got unresolved unforgiveness in your heart. It can leave you very angry about what happened or what the situation was, and it can sometimes leave you very full of pride. And all of those things affect our day-to-day growth of discipleship and becoming more like Jesus. And that's why it's really, really important. Our destiny is secure, but our daily victory can be at stake if we carry around unforgiveness. So it's essential for our freedom. You know that in Matthew 18, it says, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, if my brother keeps on sinning against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times?" No, not seven times, but 70 times seven. It's not a number, okay? 70 times seven is not a number. It's just like going loads. Got to do it loads, yeah? Massive. You've got to do a massive amount of forgiving. You just have to keep doing it. Not for their sake, the person you're forgiving, right? So, say Mary has really, really upset me. Okay, she really, really upset me, and I'm harbouring whatever against her, sort of thing. I have to forgive her, not for her sake, but for my sake. Yeah, it's one of those instances where it's about us, because God doesn't want us to languish around in bitterness and be bound to the past. I know there were some stories from the bus bombings in London where there was a couple of people who, through it, felt that they'd lost their faith because they could not forgive the bomber. And the person I heard was on the radio sort of, you know, 10, 15 years later and was still really bitter. So what was happening was that her entire life was being affected by this thing because she could not bring herself to forgive what had happened, because I think her daughter or her son had died in it. In this whole thing, I've talked quite a lot about my mum, and you all see my mum. She's 91, she's got dementia, she's lovely, isn't she? Mm. Yeah, she's lovely. But she hasn't always been lovely, right? As a child and growing up into young adulthood, my mother was very controlling and very, very manipulative. I have been told to leave college and come home. I have been told to leave my job and come home. I was definitely told which way I should vote, etc. And loads and loads and loads and loads of little things. I was told I was too fat, but if I tried to cut down the amount of food I ate, I was told I wasn't eating enough. And all those sorts of things sort of fed through till I was about 30. And it all came to a head where I remember, because at those times no mobile phones, I was in a public call box with my monthly phone call to my mother, my duty phone call, going, "I am not speaking to you again, ever, if you keep on criticising me." Right? It all came to a head. And it was fine for a little while. But actually, just because of talking to people and in church, I realised what was happening was that I was harbouring bitterness, anger, resentment against my mother. And I actually came to the stage where what it affected my life in the sense that I would only go home under duress, because after 3 days with my mother, we'd have a whacking great row, which usually meant that we walked on the opposite side of the roads, not talking to each other, and then I went home, sort of thing. But I needed to forgive. And once I forgave, it got better. We still did have rows if I was home for more than 3 days, but it did get better. Whereas now my mother completely controls my life. But it's never, well, I won't say it's not a problem, but it's not a problem of that sort of resentment. My resentment's against the illness and things like that. But I don't think I could do what I was doing now if I hadn't actually done that first. I had to get to the stage where I forgave my mum. We often have to choose to forgive, and it's often hard because if you're like me, you just don't want to do it. You just don't want to go there, and you just don't want to deal with it.
Okay, we're going to be actually concentrating on this area of how does it work that if you don't forgive, you don't get forgiven, because it is quite a big thing. You need a big view of the cross for this. Because the forensic legal bit doesn't, atonement theory doesn't help very much. But if you think of this just as a simple picture, which is inadequate but will help in terms of living in your life, the death of Jesus on the cross for you and I was like going to the pharmacist and having the medicine. You've got to take the stuff for it to work. Now, it doesn't explain everything, but if you start from there, you'll start to understand it. And that fits with so much, because people say, oh, it's all there in the cross. We sing songs about it's all there in the cross. And then we just about survive through the week. And then the next week you have to come back and sing, oh, it's all about the cross. It's all about the cross. Well, stupid, take the medicine during the week and you might get better. You know, that's where it is. That's where we live. Now, we're going to be concentrating on that, and we're going to recognise that we all have struggles with that sort of area as we go through. So don't assume, because you've got a problem there, that it's something that doesn't affect other people. Famous story about Jesus being in a guy's house. He was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, who had treated him very badly, had been really rude to Jesus. And Jesus was sitting there, and because it was sort of open area, a woman who was on the game came in and began to knelt down in front of Jesus and began to weep and wiped her hair with his feet. Now, when you describe the story like that, no big problem, quite easy to cope with. I think it was about 18 months ago, I was in chapel with a number of other academic sort of people, and one of the women, and it's important that it was a woman, chose a picture which was quite a close-up of the woman wiping Jesus' feet, and we did prayers on that, lasting 15 minutes. It's unusual that you get such a concerted view when you're outside of the room. But with one accord, all the guys who were in chapel that morning said, that picture was too much. You cannot use that. Right? So for the women, there was no problem. For the men, it was highly sexually charged, that little bit. And at that juncture, I thought, yeah, I can understand why people kicked up a fuss about what was going on there. And yet it didn't touch Jesus in a sort of sexual way. It was something where he was just able to accept what was going on. And he was able to go right the way through to the end. He said... he told a little story. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. How many times have you and I said, but I've never done anything like that? Yeah? How many times do we do that? Now, we know about the cross puts all sin under one heading. Okay, sin is sin is sin. But I remember I used to teach on Galatians in Bulawayo. And I remember teaching the pastors who were training there on one occasion. And we got to the bit in the first chapter where Paul talks about his history. And there is a section in there, there is another place where Paul says, I am the greatest of sinners. And we all sort of laugh about this and think, oh, no, he's not the greatest sinner, I am. You know, sort of, it's sort of inverse one-upmanship in that particular conversation. But I told them a story that somewhere in the 18th century anchored out on the off the coast of West Africa, possibly Sierra Leone, there was a guy called John Newton. And he was writing a hymn, and I think I'm right about the hymn, O grace, tis, grace, what, charming sound, harmonious to the ear. But it was a hymn about grace. And he was writing that hymn while he was waiting for the boats to load slaves onto his ship. He was in the process of becoming a follower of Jesus. Now, if John Newton had gone back to visit West Africa, and bear in mind, I'm talking to a highly politicized group of great young men and women students who understood just how corrupt colonialism had been. If he'd have gone back and he'd have said, I'm the greatest of sinners, their response would have been, too true, mate, you are. And there is something that we have to understand, that it is sinfulness within ourselves which puts us in a problem. Now, I don't know whether you have this experience if you use Facebook. Occasionally, faces and names will come up and I will look at them and say, I'm not going to friend them. Right? Ever done that? I have. Because of some minor or imagined slight in the past, or even worse, their connection with somebody who did me down. And this came to a head a couple of years back, and there was somebody, and you only had to mention their name. In church life, it's possible for people to betray you quite badly, or at least to feel it's quite badly. And then their name would come up and I would feel inside. And I talked to others about this. They too found it to be a problem they could understand. And they were no help at all because they felt the same way. That's the trouble, isn't it? But suddenly God planted one of those thoughts in my mind. When have you betrayed other people? And of course, I've got this mechanism. You don't have this tool, but it switches in. Well, I'm not like that. What I did was never as bad as what they did. I wasn't really betraying anybody. I had good reasons for changing what I was doing after I promised to support them and be with them, and then I decided not to. But you know, ever since then, that's really helped. And if I see that person's name come up and emerge, like Dave Day said a couple of weeks ago, I've got no wish to work with them again, because I'm not sure I would trust them not to do the same thing again. But within my heart, there is a freedom that there wasn't before. And so yesterday afternoon, I was thinking and I was praying, and then just as it does, somebody's face and name popped into my mind, and I thought, oh, really? Really, really, really? They've treated me badly. And once again, I started to go through my past and say, well, has there ever been a time when you've treated somebody like that? Not to the same degree, not in the same way, but have you ever been like that? And sure enough, because I'm not very good, because Jesus needed to die on the cross for me, I can pick something up. Okay, changing tempo. We're going to get you to do some work in a minute. Still on this theme, so don't think we're going to take the pressure off because we're going to put the Bible back on you, and that's where the pressure comes. But thespians, actors all, please, I think you should stand up where you are because then we'll get some sort of sense of voices moving around. Would you stand, please? I think I've got four, haven't I? Four? Yeah. Just the actors. If you need to stand up soon, have a little walk around, feel free. It's okay. I feel like that sometimes now. I'm getting old. Okay. And first of all, we have Jesus in the red shirt. And you're Jesus or the King? Oh, you're Peter. Have we not got Jesus? Who's Jesus? Right, you're Jesus. And we need Peter, first of all. Okay, I'll be Peter. Right, didn't hand out one. I don't want Peter being Peter, that caused real confusion. And we're going to read the Bible together. So let us hear the word of the Lord. So Peter plucks up his courage and says, Master, how many times do I have to forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Seven?
Seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to swear a pact with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought to him and ran up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up, so the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market.
Give me a chance, and I'll pay you back.
Touched by his plea, the king let him off. the raising the dead. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants, who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded,
"Pay up now.
Give me a chance. I'll pay it back."
But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king.
"You evil servant. I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?"
The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. "And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy."
Okay. Well done, actors. That's from The Message, if you didn't catch that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some scripts, give you the text. You don't need to read through it all again, but just as a reference, turn around to one another and say, "Here's the big story on repentance in the Gospels. What are the learning points from it as we seek to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of our lives?" So let's hand it up. I think I did a double printing of these yesterday. Loads here. Hello. And the prayer, the forgiveness prayer at the bottom, is something you need to hang on to, because we'll mention it later. And some over here, and a few here. So sort of gather around, stumbling over the back of chairs, have a talk with one another. What are the learning points from this story? And boy.
So we're very aware of the fact that, unfortunately, you've got two people who talk a lot doing it together. You need somebody who talks a lot and somebody who doesn't talk a lot, really. So we're running out of time. Just one or two. Anybody got one or two, just one or two things? Okay, fine. Forgiveness must be extended to others. If you've offended someone, you need to confess you are wrong and ask their forgiveness. A long time ago, I was a youth weekend. I was a youth once, young person's weekend. And there was somebody there who really, it wasn't irritating, Pratt, he really was.
Carol's got his name written. It wasn't me.
You weren't there.
I wouldn't have known who it was.
He was just an irritating Pratt. But I came under conviction, and I didn't go and say to him, "You're an irritating prat, but I forgive you." But I did go and say, "I actually find you really difficult, which is why I'm frequently sarcastic towards you and frequently try and cut you off at the knees, etc., and etc." And we became good friends afterwards, and we moved down here with them, and it wasn't Greg. Just so those of you know that we moved down here with Greg. It wasn't Greg. Okay, it was somebody else we moved down here with, sort of thing. But anyway, because I done the wrong. I had the problem. As Christians, we have a responsibility to go to the person. But if someone has offended you, you do not have to go to that person. They may not even still be alive or traceable. And sometimes it may not be wise to go to the person, the individual themselves, and say that you did that wrong and that has hurt me. Sometimes in the healing process that can help, but it isn't necessary when it comes to forgiveness. Your freedom does not depend upon others whom you've got no right or ability to control. It's an issue between you and God. It's about asking God that will help you to forgive that person, and it's about dealing with it at that level. So why do we need to forgive? Now, we need to forgive. Unusually, forgiveness, as Christians, most of the time, anything we do is about them. It's about other people, or it's about the unsaved, or it's about the lost, or whatever. Forgiveness is not about them, it's about us. Yeah? It's about us. I so want one of those machine gun effects in the front of my car, right? I would love to machine gun somebody, right, when they've cut me up or nearly tried to kill me. The number of people tried to kill me on the road, it's not my driving, I'm sure it's not my driving. They said, you're on my side of the road, yeah, sort of thing. And because I you know, I used to say to the kid, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I'm the instrument of the Lord, okay? So when I was laying about me with a metaphorical big stick, yeah, I so want to be able to mete out punishment to offenders. And it's, but that's not what it's about. It's about us and our relationship with God, and it's about finding freedom from those sort of bitterness and anger things. Sometimes there's a common feeling that we can't forgive, because if we do, we are letting them off the hook. If I forgive that person for what they've done, they will go unpunished. Now, punishment is God's department and the law's department. And if they've done something that's against the law, then they should face that sort of judgment. But you still need to forgive them so that they no longer have a hold over you. And that feeling that they'll have got away with it if I forgive them is very, very, very common. You know, I will hold on to my anger because while I've got hold on to my anger and my bitterness, they haven't got away with it and I am punishing them. Sorry, but most of the time they're oblivious. Not only are they sometimes oblivious, they don't care quite often, yeah? So what's happening is you are punishing yourself. You are not punishing that person. Yeah, and why would you want to go around with hooks in you? I've only once in my life had a fish hook in my finger. Oh, because you have to push it all the way through to get the sort of thing, and it was painful. But you know, that's what it's about. It's they're not sitting there thinking, oh, that person. You know, they may not even have known they've done it. You know, I apologise unreservedly if you're sitting there being offended by me, but really I don't know, and you know, in the sense, unless I know that I've done it. I do know I steamroller people, but normally God reminds me and I go and say, I'm really sorry, I think I'm steamrollering you in this situation, etc. But mostly forgiveness is about stopping the pain of where we are, okay? The reality is if we don't forgive, we're the ones going around with hookiness. And it's probably festering, probably getting infected and probably hurting like hell, right? It's about us, it's not about them. But to be able to do that, to forgive them and not hold on to that, we have to be able to resolve that we're going to live with the consequences of that person's sin. And that can be quite hard, because if we forgive as Christ did, and in a sense we have to do the same, we have to live with the consequences of what other people have done. And we will end up saying, but that's not fair. And it isn't fair. You are quite right. No, it is not fair. But we all live with the consequences of somebody else's sin, right? Every single day we live with the consequences of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. We live with the consequences of somebody else's sin. So forgiving has to be a choice, and it's got to do whether we do it in bondage of bitterness or whether we want the freedom of forgiveness. If we don't want the pain and we don't want the anger and we don't want the bitterness and we don't want the sort of pridefulness that comes, then we have to forgive. And sometimes we are going to have to live with the consequences, which is, it's really hard. You sometimes sit on the news and the media and the world at the moment cannot understand when something really, really bad happens and a Christian goes, but I forgive them for that. Yeah. They think they are stark, staring bonkers. They do not understand. But of course, as Christians, we understand that if we forgive, we have to live with the consequences, but we don't have to live with the bitterness. We don't have to live with the anger. That's the thing that can go. And you see it all the time on the TV, people in bondage to bitterness. I can't forgive them. I'd never forgive them for doing that, etc., etc. And that's where they get stuck. And it blights their life, and it can blight their children's lives as well. You know, you get these sort of family feuding and vendettas that go on for generations, and the people now can't remember how it started, but it started way back in the past. Think of Lorna Doone and all those sorts of things. So unusually in the Christian world, forgiveness is all about us and it's not about them, and it's an issue between us and God. He commands us to forgive because he loves us. He wants to be in that relationship every day with us, that is always moving in the right direction, that we are becoming more like Christ. Bitterness, anger, pride caused by unforgiveness defile us and defile others, and it causes us to miss out on the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. You know, if we're carrying this sort of, you know, it's like having one of those sort of trolleys that you have to drag along behind you, you know, with all these sort of past things that have happened to you, and it's just a weight. But we have an opportunity to take that weight off us, yeah, to give it to Jesus and say, I don't want that pain anymore. I want to move on from that. I want to be in freedom. So if you look at the handout sheets you've got, there's a little prayer that's at the bottom. And I'm going to pray, and then I'm not expecting you to necessarily fill this in front of everybody else, because I think this is very much something that you tend to do on your own. But I do seriously during the week want you to think about situations. So I'm going to pray now. Lord, please show us if there is someone that we need to forgive in order to walk in the freedom you have won for us. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you bring people and situations to our mind so that we can say with the prayer at the bottom, Lord, I choose to forgive whoever it is for whatever it was they did or they failed to do, which made me feel, and then tell the Lord how it made you feel, every hurt, every pain that it brings to your mind, and then choose to forgive that person and walk in the freedom. Amen.
Now, if in fact you're left feeling uncomfortable because something's been raised with you, don't leave it until Saturday, the 1st of July. Don't even leave it till you get home. There's probably nothing more important than you grabbing hold of somebody you trust and asking them to pray a prayer with you. Some of you will find you need to photocopy off a dozen of those strips of the forgiveness prayer to sort of catch up where you are at the moment, and you might need to hold a few in the future, because it is part of life that we get offended and we need to forgive. Okay, so that's it for today. Thanks very much, Carol. Thank you. That's really great.